Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll begin our reading in verse 1 and read till verse 10, excuse me. This is what Holy Scripture says. I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Brothers and sisters, you can go ahead and take your copy of the Word of God and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Life is filled with plenty of paradoxes. A paradox is something that seems one way, but then as you get to know it, you find out it's the total opposite of what you expected. One such paradox is medicine, specifically cough syrup. I remember as a kid thinking to myself, whenever I got sick, drinking cough syrup, thinking, why did the pharmaceutical companies want to punish sick children? Why is this so bitter? There's no medicine that fits this depiction more than Buckley's. In my house growing up, Tylenol was first resort. Second, you might elevate to Advil. And then if all else failed, you go to the big guns. You bring out the Buckley's. And I don't know if it was marketing, because their whole slogan back then, I don't know if it still is the case, was it tastes awful, but it works. I don't know if it was marketing. I don't know if it was psychology. But I found that whenever I took it, it actually did something to me. It actually worked. I'd take the Buckley's, even though it was bitter, and I'd find that my symptoms improved. It's a paradox. That's something that's so unpleasant, something that's so bitter, could heal you. It could do good to you. Paradoxes are often disorienting, because they're so counterintuitive. It feels like it doesn't make sense, that it couldn't be true. And yet, they are. They are real and they are true. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul introduces us to one of these paradoxes in the Christian life. One of these paradoxes that he himself walked through, lived through in his own personal experience. And this is the paradox. God sends hardships to Christians for our spiritual good. The Lord sends Christians hardships for our spiritual good. This is one of those paradoxes that is difficult to comprehend, difficult to walk through, but it's true and it's good. That God wills the suffering of believers for the benefit of our souls. That the Lord brings us to a state of weakness in order that we can experience the greatest strength. Because suffering is a part of the Christian life, and it is a guarantee that every believer will walk through a trial. This is one lesson that you must learn. This is one paradox, believer, that you must embrace. You'll find as we study 2 Corinthians 12:7 to 10, that this is indeed a bitter truth to swallow. But you'll likewise find that it's good medicine for your soul. It's good medicine for your spirit. The Lord sends us hardships for our spiritual good. So once again, if you have not done so, turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 as we look at verses 7 to 10. Now, in his second letter to the church in Corinth, the Apostle Paul is addressing an assembly, to put it mildly, that is fairly immature. These saints had a good beginning. Paul had preached there in Acts 18, and they had a good start. They came to saving faith, but things started to go down when Paul left. He left the city to continue his missionary endeavors elsewhere, and soon after, he hears reports of scandalous sin in the congregation, of disunity, of disorder in their worship gatherings. And so Paul takes up the pen and addresses the letter, the 1 Corinthians, his first letter to the church. He writes that letter to them to address those many problems. Now, here in his second epistle, Paul is dealing with more issues in the church. The most critical being the validation and defense of his apostleship. You see, false apostles had come to Corinth claiming to be of a higher order of super apostles. They were boasting of credentials that made them greater and superior than the other apostles. And they had gone so far as to influence the church into thinking that Paul surely could not be a real apostle of Christ. The reason being was that, unlike the super apostles, Paul wasn't a dynamic communicator. Paul didn't seek payment from the church. And his ministry, wherever he went, was filled with weakness. It was filled with persecutions. It was filled with sufferings. Surely that man could not be an apostle of the risen Christ. Things had gotten so bad in Corinth that during Paul's most recent visit, the church actually defied him and rebelled against him to his face. An apostle of Christ was rejected by the church that he was the one who preached to and began. This led Paul to cut his visit there short and to eventually send a severe letter of rebuke reprimanding the church for their evil ways. Thankfully, that letter did have a good effect. It's known as the severe letter, and it hasn't survived. It hasn't gone down through history. So we don't know exactly what it said, but we know it worked because a majority of the church did repent and come back to their senses. Now, here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church to affirm that he loves them, to affirm that he has forgiven them, and now, most especially, to defend his apostleship. Chapters 10 to 13 is where he begins his defense. And he does so by playing the super apostles' game. He begins to boast. The super apostles were big into boasting about all their credentials, and so Paul feels he has no other choice. He has to play their game and beat them at their game. And so, even though he does not want to, even though he knows that boasting in yourself is utterly foolish and a waste of time, because the only thing believers are to boast in is in the Lord, he starts to boast. But Paul's spiritual showboating is very odd. Instead of listing his accomplishments, in chapter 11, verses 22 to 33, he actually boasts of his weaknesses. He begins to list all the ways that he suffered bitterly and terribly for Christ's sake. Now here in chapter 12, the apostle goes on to keep on boasting, this time in visions and revelations, since these fake apostles were big into visions. They were big into dreams. But again, Paul's boasting here is entirely unconventional. First, like Pastor Patrick already read, Paul is so uncomfortable with this spiritual flaunting that he actually begins in the first six verses of the chapter speaking about a revelation that he experienced. He speaks about himself in the third person. That's how ashamed he is that he has to resort to this. And we know certainly that he's speaking about himself based on what he'll go on to say in verses 7 to 10. We also notice in chapter 12 that as he's boasting about this revelation, that he's been caught up to the third heaven, he doesn't actually tell us anything about what he saw. Everything he witnessed in heaven during his vision was so sacred that he dare not speak about it. And then lastly, as Paul is boasting about this vision into heaven, the third heaven, that is the place where God's glory is, where the dead in Christ live. The second heaven, as a Jew would understand it, would be the sky. Oh, the first heaven would be the sky. The second heaven would be outer space, and they would understand the third heaven as the realm of glory. Now, finally, as he's boasting, the thing that he does reveal, he doesn't tell us anything about heaven, but the thing that he does reveal is that as a result of his vision, he receives a thorn. He receives a thorn in his life. Suffering is brought into his life as a result of his vision. And it's this that we want to study, the thorn that Paul lived through. Look with me at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Friends, this leads us to our first lesson about hardships. God sends Christians difficulties for our spiritual good. And from this text, we learn this first lesson. Believer, God will send you hardships to protect you from sin. The Lord will send you, Christian, he will send you difficulties, trials, thorns, weaknesses in order to protect you from sin. Now, it's worth stating, Paul's experience in this verse is a model for every believer. You and I don't have any scriptural basis to expect to receive a heavenly revelation, but we can identify with the threat of sin that faced Paul. Paul's vision was so astonishing, so great, that he was actually in very real danger of becoming conceited, of becoming prideful. After all, he's the least of the apostles, and he's receiving this picture and look into heaven. And so, in order to protect his dear child from sin, from becoming prideful, the sin of pride, the Lord sends Paul a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass him. A thorn in the flesh being a metaphor for some sort of painful burden. And in this way, Paul's circumstance acts as an example to every saint. Brothers and sisters, the Lord will likewise send to you sufferings, hardships, afflictions, and weaknesses in order to protect you from sin. The Lord will send you trials, like Paul dealt with, in order to keep you humble. In Paul's case, we don't actually know what his thorn was. He doesn't ever say. It may have been the people who opposed his gospel ministry and persecuted him. It might have been a chronic illness, like the one he describes in Galatians 4. It may have been the emotional and psychological pressure of caring for all the churches. Maybe it was the continual sorrow he felt over Israel's rejection of Christ. We really don't know. But what we do know is that God sent the trial. The trial was enacted and inflicted upon Paul by Satan or some sort of demonic host, just like in Job's case. And we know the trial Paul felt, the weakness he experienced, had an express purpose. It was to keep Paul from sin. It was to keep Paul most especially from becoming conceited. You'll see there that that's the whole point. He mentions it twice in verse 7. And so it is true for you, believer. The Lord will send you suffering. He will even allow Satan to antagonize you in various ways in order to do you good, in order to even keep you from sin. And as it is prominent in our text, especially to keep you from the sin of pride. Christian, consider, why is this the case? Why is this so necessary? Why the need for this radical procedure by the Lord? Why would he inflict pain on the one he loves, a child of God like Paul? It's because sin is deadly. It's because sin is harmful. It's because sin left unchecked, sin unconfessed, sin that isn't being actively resisted and repented of, sin will cause you to die. Sin will rot your soul. It will destroy you. Just think about the seriousness with which Jesus speaks of sin. Speaking to his disciples in Matthew 18, 8 to 9, he says, if your hand, if your foot, if your eye, if these cause you to sin, cut them off. Pluck it out. For it is better for you to enter into life with a mutilated body than to enter into the hell of fire, to enter into the lake of fire with a body that's fully intact. Now, of course, Jesus here is speaking with hyperbole. He doesn't mean these things literally. But I hope that you can see the point. Sin must be taken seriously because it aims to harm you and to eventually kill you. Friend, if you're here today, not yet a follower of Jesus, I hope you feel the sense of urgency in the words of Christ. That you living in rejection of the Lord makes you guilty before him. I hope you realize and feel that the wages of sin, the wages of your sin, is death. And you will die for your sins. There is a day of judgment that is coming. I urge you, friend, to turn away from your sins. Because the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world to live a sinless life. To bear our sins on himself on the cross, to die as a substitute and a sacrifice, and to rise from the grave, paying for our sins, paying for the sins of whoever places their faith and trust in him. The Lord says to Israel in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, why will you die? Don't you know the Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked? The Lord says the same to you today. Friend, why should you die? The Lord wills for you to turn to him in faith and repentance. Turn to Christ, confess your sins, repent, and believe, and you will be saved from your sins. You will be rescued from your sins. Brothers and sisters, Grace Fellowship Church, when you understand how dangerous sin really is, that is when you realize that whatever keeps you from sin is a blessing. I'll say it again. When you truly grasp how dangerous sin really is, that's when you begin to realize that whatever keeps you and protects you from sin is actually your friend. It's actually a blessing from the Lord, including thorns and tribulations and weaknesses. Do you sense the implication of our text? The implication is that unless God had intervened, unless God had sent help through suffering, Paul inevitably would have fallen into sin. If God had kept Paul from pain, he would have been turning Paul over to pride. The very same pride, as you remember, that marked the super apostles that he's trying to offer a rebuttal to. Were it not for the God-given thorn, Paul could have eventually become like his opponents, self-absorbed swindlers who didn't preach the gospel but preached dreams and visions as a way to elevate themselves and to reach a bigger paycheck. But praise the Lord, God loved Paul enough to make his life hard. And brothers and sisters, the Lord loves you enough to make your life hard as well. I'm sure you recognize this by experience, that when you're in the midst of suffering, when God has humbled you through weakness, that your desire towards sinful things, your inclination towards temptation is drastically diminished or totally gone. You find that your desire to pursue things, actively pursuing wicked things, almost just dries up. Brothers and sisters, this is the sobering effect that trials have on the soul. This is that bitter but good medicine that God offers to us to drink up, to humble our souls and to protect us from that which would destroy us. In Paul's case, his specific thorn was well suited to keep him from becoming pompous. And your thorns as well are perfectly suited to keep you from the temptations that are on their way to face you. You know, it's for this reason why not knowing what Paul's thorn was is actually really encouraging. It makes his entire situation all the more relatable. Every believer can identify with Paul's thorn, no matter what it was, because every believer is living through difficulties of life, just like Paul was living through. For you, your thorn might be the unmet desire for marriage, even after many years of matchmaking. For someone else, your thorn might be dealing with an undiagnosed sickness that drains your energy and makes it hard for you to leave the house. For others, your thorn might be difficulty finding a job in your field, even after months of searching. Maybe for you, your thorn is dealing with family members who are unpredictable and who make your family life, your home life, stressful. Thorns can come in all shapes and sizes, and they may differ one from one Christian to another, but what they all have in common is that they touch us sharply and they're never meaningless or random. Christian, when the Lord afflicts you, he does so for your spiritual good, to keep you from sin. This means, brothers and sisters, that it would be wise of us not only to see our trials as something to be escaped from, but as an extension of God's love and kindness to us, and as a necessary means in growing in godliness. Even now, as you're pricked and stabbed by your thorn, as you're facing trials and weaknesses, I encourage you to have a shift in perspective. to ask yourself these questions, to pray these sorts of questions to the Lord. Lord, what might you be teaching me through my current difficulties? God, in what ways are you preserving me from sin as a result of my sufferings right now? To go to God and say, Lord, how is it that you mean to humble me and to break my pride through the challenges I'm living through at this very moment? Brothers and sisters, this is how we ought to think if we truly understand that our trials are sent to us for our spiritual benefit. So far, we've been looking at Paul's situation from the other side of the bridge. We're unpacking lessons that he had discovered over time. We're looking at the finished product. But there's something to be said about how Paul initially reacted to his thorn in the moment. How he immediately acted in that very moment as he's being afflicted. Look at verse 8. It says there, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Paul's first response to his suffering was to pray. And not just to pray, but to pray persistently, to pray in faith, continually calling to God to deliver him. He prays three times. And it's at that point that the Lord grants him understanding. Saints of God, this is how we ought to be. And whatever your trial is, when difficulty and challenge comes to your door, this is how we are to respond. We're to pray. We're to pray persistently, knowing that as God wills, he is able to deliver us. He is able to save us from our trials. And if he does, we'll have gained a testimony of his saving power. But if he doesn't, you'll still get a testimony. Even in the midst of your trial, you'll have a different testimony, a testimony of the Lord's sustaining grace. See how God responds to Paul's prayer in verse 9. Look at it there. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This leads us to our final lesson about hardships. God sends us hardships for our spiritual good. Lesson number 2, believer, you can endure your hardships by the grace of God. Saints, we can endure our hardships that God sends us by his grace. As you might have been already able to pick up, the explanation that God gave to Paul implies that his answer to his prayer for rescue was no. No, Paul, I won't take this pain away. No, Paul, I won't remove this thorn from you. No, Paul, I won't lift this trial from your life. Brothers and sisters, has the Lord ever said no to your prayer for rescue? Has the Lord ever answered your plea for grace and help and deliverance with no child? Better yet, how do you respond when God answers no to your pleas for rescue? How do you take it? I ask those questions rhetorically, but I actually want you to think about this. If you're like me, you maybe have friends, or maybe you are that person. A person who at one time claimed to be a follower of Christ, but now you're not sure. Or maybe you're certain you are no longer a follower of Jesus. And the turning point in your life was a life-altering trial, one that shook your faith to its foundation. You prayed to God for rescue, but the answer was no. The cancer returned. The marriage failed. The eviction happened. And now you feel that God has let you down. You're angry at the Lord. You've deconstructed your faith and you want nothing to do with Christianity. Stories and incidents like these are tragic for many reasons. But I say to you humbly and gently that one of the most tragic reasons for such stories is because they reveal a misunderstanding of Christian suffering. They show what happens when a person does not have a correct theology of suffering. Instances like that show what happens if a person is not aware of a passage like this one, or is unwilling to believe what a text like this one teaches. And the text is clear. It teaches that God will sacrifice the physical and temporal comfort of a believer for the sake of their spiritual good. That God is so committed to your holiness. He's so committed to your sanctification. The Lord is so committed to your maturity and victory over sin that he will refine you by fire and he will keep you in the hottest flames even when you say, "Please, Lord, no more." Grace Fellowship Church, we must learn this lesson. We can't afford to be ignorant of this. We should not be surprised, as it says in 1 Peter, when fiery trials come to us. Gently, I say to you, the Lord sends them to us for the good of our souls. Romans 8:28 really is true. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things includes thorns and weaknesses and hardships. And the good end in mind is our holiness and conformity to Christ. It's only when you understand this that you will be able to stand against the attacks of Satan when he tempts you to turn your back on God in the midst of your trial and weakness. This is the very thing that kept Job from faltering when his life was falling apart and his wife advised him to give up hope, to curse God, to go on and die already. But saints, as you understand this, you must also learn the lesson that when God declines your prayer for rescue, that his no always comes with a but. No, I will not save you out of this, but I will walk with you through it. No, I will not remove this thorn, but I will give you grace to endure it. Just like our Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying there before he's to bear the weight of the world, praying, "Let this cup pass from me." The answer he received was no, but he received grace. The Father ministered to him through angels and gave him grace to continue on that dark road to the cross. Look again, brothers and sisters, at verse 9 and 10. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Grace here is the unearned favor of God. It's the undeserved help of the Lord. It's the unmerited goodness of God freely given to his people. And it's this grace which God says is enough for the trials of his apostle. It's this grace which he says, Paul, by this grace you will be able to bear this thorn. By this grace, Paul will be able to endure his burden. The Lord says, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Meaning that God's power is put on full display in the weakness of his people. As in, God puts the spotlight on his power when he sustains weak, suffering, afflicted Christians, all by his grace alone. Paul could say that in my weakness, the power of God comes and rests on me. That when I am weak, then I am strong. It's this fact that changed everything for Paul. He goes from seeking escape from his thorn, from his pain, from his weakness, to admitting, openly acknowledging, and even becoming content, and even boasting of his weaknesses. Not to say that he was boasting about being in pain, but rather he was able to be content even in the midst of pain because he knew God's strength was with him and keeping him, and that God's strength keeping him was on display to the watching world. That as God is sustaining this weakling of a man, he is getting glory as people look at him and see God's strength all over his mind, body, and soul. This is the good that comes from hardships. This is the power of God in weakness. The power, the grace which sustains suffering saints. It's also this evidence of grace on Paul's life keeping him that proved he actually was a genuine apostle. If you remember, the boast of the super apostles was their own talents, their own human ability. They could carry on their ministry without the help of the Lord because it was never dependent on the Lord in the first place. It was all dependent on themselves. But in contrast, the fact that Paul's ministry was entirely dependent on the Lord is shown through all of his deficiencies, through all of his sufferings, through all of his weakness. The fact that Paul was still standing after experiencing everything he lived through, you can read it on your own time in chapter 11, everything he lived through, the fact that he was still standing was proof that God was with him. No human being could live through what Paul suffered unless it was through the Lord's strength, unless it was through the Lord Almighty's grace. Brothers and sisters, this is the same paradigm for every believer who's called to walk in weakness and suffering. God will supply you with sustaining grace to bear your affliction in such a way that it cannot be attributed to human ability. He'll uphold you in such a way that it will be evident that he is the one working within you, supplying you power in the midst of your weakness. By way of analogy, think of Gideon in Judges. He has this massive army trying to go up against the Midianites, and the Lord says, there's too many. There's too many. If you win, you'll get the glory. No, you must be less. You need to be weaker. And so he goes with 300. And God is the one who grants the victory. And who receives the glory? The Lord. By way of analogy, that's how it is in the Christian life. That the Lord wills for the weakness of Christians in order that he gets the glory as he sustains us. Brothers and sisters, ours is to be the experience of Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, earlier in the book, when he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, that is, weak, suffering human bodies, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Saints, this is the path we're called to walk down. It is to live the life of the overcomer, of the more than conqueror in the end of Romans 8. Ours is to be a life filled with difficulties and trials, and yet all the while overcoming through him who loved us. Ours is to be a life where we face trials, nakedness, danger, death, even the sword. And yet, we know the strength of God to keep us. And so we continue on, even until he calls us home. Ours is to be the experience of Stephen being martyred, broken bones because rocks are being thrown at him. And yet, he's able to forgive his enemies and to see the risen Christ in heaven. Ours is to be like the experience of Paul and Silas, battered and beaten, locked up in jail, but all the while singing hymns, worshiping God in the midst of great trial. Ours is to be like the experience of Peter in jail, possibly about to be executed, and yet asleep like a baby, resting in the Lord's help and protection. Ours is to be like the experience of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, willing to walk into the furnace, knowing that even in the fire, the Lord is with us. The Lord is keeping us. Believer, this is the call that the Lord extends to us. He gives us these hardships for our spiritual good. Medicine that's bitter, like Buckley's, is hard to swallow. No one would deny that. And yet, it's good. It's good because it's meant to help us and to heal us. The work in your life, Christian, is similar. The Lord brings bitter and difficult providences into our lives. And yet, he does so for the good of your soul. Let's pray to our God now. Lord God, we worship you. We thank you that even when you wound us, you do so with a heart of love. We're grateful to know that the sufferings of this life, the trials, the thorns, the weakness of this life is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. We're grateful that even as we endure pain here and now, it will not last forever. Glory will last forever. Heaven will last forever. And that is our portion. And so, God, by your grace, as you enable us, help us to keep enduring till the end. Help us to keep walking down the road of suffering, trials, weakness, and thorns, all by your grace. This we pray and ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, please stand as you're able.